Amen. Thank you. Psalm 37. That I lose not face, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy words. I'm telling you, beloved, that is a blessed book. Not just merely to have and hold, but it's more blessed when it is truly engrafted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's a privilege only believers have. That's why, like I said in Sunday school, I'm so amazed that sinful man rejects the Word of God as being something obsolete or old-fashioned, stuck in time. And so they think that they need to change because God just doesn't progress. He hasn't evolved. So we don't need such an old book. We need something new, something better. I'm telling you, this book right here, the Word of God, is something that tells us, prepares us for anything in this present life and everything for the future life. Everything that we as believers have need of in this present life and for the future life is found written upon the pages of God's most holy Word. Get it into your hearts and your minds. Okay? Not simply in your minds, but get it into your hearts and your minds. You say, how, preacher, how do I do that? You meditate, like Psalmist says in Psalm 1, day and night upon its Word, until it becomes so much a part of you that your life is governed and led by the Word and truth of God. Then you and I shall see as God's people victory in our lives. We'll see triumph, peace, and contentment when we have God's Word engrafted within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the text which we're looking at this morning is so very relevant for our day and age, especially now, because it asks us a very perplexing question which many believers down through the ages always find themselves asking. What do we do, or how do we respond when the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering? That's an age-old question. And even now, true believers around the world are beginning to question themselves again. Why does it seem like the world's enjoying so much prosperity and pleasure, and me as a Christian, I have to suffer so much for the name of Christ? That is, if we're living godly in Christ Jesus. If you're living in name only, you're only on a membership list in a church, and you live like the world during the week, you don't have a problem with the world. But if you love Christ preeminently, if He's everything in the world to you, if you honor His Word, love His presence, cherish His salvation, loving more than life itself, and you're beginning to ask yourself, Lord, why are they prospering? The psalmist gives us the answer in Psalm 37. Verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now when you first read that verse, it appears to be very harsh. But our Lord cuts to the chase, so to say. Don't be angry at these people. Don't be envious of these people, because they're going to be cut down as grass. Their existence is going to be very short-lived. Their pleasures, their joy, very short-lived. And then He goes on to encourage us by giving us these exhortations how we can handle ourselves in the midst of the wicked being prosperous. But this isn't the only psalms that have trouble with this. Look over in Psalm 73. It's amazing. That's Psalm 37, Psalm 73. Just a little coincidence. Psalm 73. Listen to what this psalmist says. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He's saying God is good, but watch now what he says. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compassed them about as a chain, violence covered them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I plagued and chastened every morning. So he's not the only psalmist that had a problem with this. Both of them kind of look at the world and say, Lord, I don't understand this. The world seems to be prospering and doing well, have no problems, and I've got all these afflictions. The psalmist in 73 even says, I've washed my hands in vain. My feet were almost gone. I was ready to give up. Turn away. Every true believer, listen to me, every true believer who has suffered under affliction while seeing the prosperity of the wicked can truly identify themselves with the writers of these Psalms. Because when we suffer, we kind of look at the world and say, why don't they suffer like we do? Psalmist says, I was ready to quit. Old preacher told me once something a long time ago when I first got saved. I didn't understand the depth of that truth until later on in the Christian life. He says, but if you've never tried to quit on God, you've never tried to live for God. That's very true. If you've never tried to throw the towel in and quit, you've never tried living for God. I don't know a true believer, in 36 years that has diligently tried to live for God who at one time or another was asking themselves, is this really worth being a Christian? My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, he said. I was fixed into fall for my own steadfastness. You ever feel as a believer because of your afflictions that you were kind of losing it? That you lost that firm grip of faith? I've cleansed my heart in vain. My desires for godliness and for cleanliness was in vain. What's the use? I've washed my hands in innocency. All my good works are in vain. They're useless. Why do I do what I do? You ever feel as what you're doing for people or what you do for Christ, it just doesn't, it's not worth it because people don't appreciate your work? They don't appreciate what you do? That's what the psalmist said. I wash my hands in innocency. I do all this stuff. I do all these things. That's what Psalm 73 was saying. I do all these things. I try to live right. I try to do good. I try to be the right Christian I need to be. And it seems as though I run into a wall every time. I run into affliction or trouble or trials all the time. And it just doesn't seem to be worth it. You think the psalmist had problems with that? Wait till the days keep going on. It's going to get really tough being a Christian. You know that? You know what the month of June is? Along with other things. Celebrating LGTB. You know what that is? Honoring gays, transvestites, and lesbians. We're supposed to be tolerant. We're supposed to accept everybody the way they are. Be open-minded about everything. Boy, I've had a hard time at work all month fighting my tongue. And what really irks me the most is they use the symbol of a rainbow. That was God's first covenant to man. Remember Noah? A rainbow? It gets to a point to where Christians are saying, is this really worth doing this? And Satan comes in, like he always does, and says, well, why don't you just compromise a little? Why don't you just give in a little? It's not going to hurt just to bend the rule a little bit. But then the Lord said, let leaven leaven with the whole lump. Let me tell you something. I know this by experience, sadly enough, and I'm sure you do as well. You begin compromising one conviction, it won't be long before you find a reason to compromise another one, and then another one. And before long, you compromise so many of your convictions, you don't even know who you are anymore. Neither do other people. That's why Proverbs said, don't remove the old landmark. So, what do? David, in his old age, in Psalm 37, tells us exactly what we should do. Why do I say that? Because I've noticed in social media, because I do have Facebook, you all know that, and I do kind of look around stuff, Christians are getting frustrated. They're getting almost to the point of being angry at what's going on in the world. Have you sensed that too? They're almost getting angry at what's going on in the world. It's as though they believe God put us here to change the world. He didn't put us here to change the world. You know that? He did not put us here to change the world. He put us in here to live the Christian life and seek the souls of men and women dying in their sins, to preach the gospel, to be a light, to be salt. He didn't put us here to reform the world. I'm not to reform the world. So all these Christians are trying to reform politics, trying to reform our president, trying to reform Congress. Let me tell you something. The Lord didn't put us here for that. Now, do we pray for them? Yes, we pray for leaders. Yes, we pray for our country, like our dear brother did during our prayer. Pray for this meeting. We pray for peace. We pray for that God would intervene. But we're not here to reform the world. It's not Christianity he's here for. Here to preach the gospel. Tell men and women about Christ. What is man's chief end? The Puritan gospel, the Puritan catechism. Number one, the first catechism, what is man's chief end? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're here for. Glorify God, enjoy Him forever. But we get frustrated. No. I do. If you really have a desire and love for God, and you hate sin, and you love holiness, and you love the Word of God, and you love God, sometimes you're going to go, this makes me so angry. What do I do with that? Do I grab a picket sign and run down to Congress and start picketing with everybody else? Seems like everybody's doing that nowadays. If you feel free, if you feel that's what you need to do, hey man, whatever floats your boat, go ahead. But you know where Christians get most of their power and their victory from? You know where we get the victory? On our knees. Not just physically, but praying. Praying is still the most powerful work of grace God has given us. Prayer does more than work. But what do? I want to show you just real quickly for a few minutes. And stay with me because I believe and hope this will help us all. I want you to notice, first of all, the Lord's concerned about our state of heart and mind towards the wicked. This is important. So listen to me. Chapter 37 of Psalms, verse 1. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now, fret not because of evildoers. Fret means to be angry or grieved. The Lord says, I don't want you to be angry at evildoers. Now, this is important because before he gets down to certain instructions about trusting in the Lord and delighting thyself in the Lord, he wants to make sure that our hearts and our minds are in the right place concerning the lost. Don't get angry and mad because of evildoers. And isn't that the first thing we want to do when some of these things rise up? When you're watching a sports show and a commercial comes on with two women embracing each other, don't you immediately get angry at what you're looking at? Why expose that to me and my children? Why do that? Well, the Lord says, I want you to be careful what the state of your heart and mind is. And this isn't easy. Without grace, we could not do this. Listen to me. I when I was a young preacher, I followed somebody that was older, I'm not questioning his service for the Lord. Everyone must answer his own master. But he was very bold. He was very outspoken. Sometimes he would almost get to the point in the pulpit where he'd offend people personally. He'd be offensive in his preaching. My daughter can testify to that, I'm sure. She remembers those days. I'm not saying that's right or that's wrong, but that's not the right way we should be doing that. We're not here to be angry at the wicked. Now, the Bible does say God's angry with the wicked every day. He's got a justice and a holiness to do that. But the Bible teaches us different. Doesn't our Lord tell us in Matthew chapter 5? Look, we're in Matthew chapter 5. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The Lord seems to say here in Psalm 37 that we need to make sure our hearts and minds are right before we trust in the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Look what he said there. Blessed are ye, Matthew 5, 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He said, you're blessed. He said, you're blessed if they do that. But he goes further in verse 43 of the same chapter. Look at 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. That's what the Pharisees teach. But I say, if you love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? That's hard to do without grace. You know that? Loving your enemies? Praying for them to persecute you? It's amazing that in Psalm 37, before the Lord gets to verse 2 where he says what their futures be, he's concerned about the state of our heart and mind towards evildoers. Don't be angry with evildoers. That's hard to do, but we're not supposed to be angry with evildoers. Let's pray. He says, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. Now, you had evildoers in the first part. That's wicked people. Workers of iniquity is those that prosper. Prosper, those that prosper wickedly. Don't be envious of it. Okay? Don't be envious of people who get prosperous. And I'm telling you, when I drive to work every morning, I happen to, everybody watch the cops going on, but I check the gas prices like you do. You kind of look around what's going on. I always notice in all subs in San Diego when I drive by, there's that lighted up billboard up there about the lottery. And I look at it every morning, and it grows to 120 million, 180 million, 200 million. But when it starts getting up to $300 or $400 million, the news starts talking about it. Well, the new jackpot's 304. And everybody starts talking about it at work. Boy, I just love to live. I'd like to have that one ticket, just one thing. Oh, I do great things with it and all this. Every promise is there. Everybody's wanting to get rich. You say, preacher, what do you got against lottery? Everything. Read Proverbs about getting rich quick. It's not good. I'm not saying you shouldn't play. If you feel you can play, that's between you and the Lord. But it does say those that desire to get rich quick are not good. It's not a good thing. Be happy and content with what you want. God wouldn't give you $400 million. He would have birthed you in Trump's family or something. I don't know, but... But they're always wanting to be more rich. They're always wanting more money. You go to the rodeo, and you got the VIP places up there for the rich and the fancy and Coleman, who's paid money for it, so they treat them like kings and queens because they got money. They got the prestige. They got all everything they have. Somebody drives by in a Lexus or a Mercedes, and you just kind of look at it and say, well, these people got money. We've got to be careful that we're not envious of the prosperity of the wicked. Be happy and content with what you have. If God intended you to have more, He would have given it to you. Okay? If God intended for you to have more, He'd have given you that diligent work spirit so that you could go to college, learn all those big things, and find a job that pays you for your work. You know? But God's concerned about the state of our heart and mind here. He says, don't fret against them. Don't get angry with them. Don't envy them. Don't do that. Why does he say that? Because God kind of brings it quickly to the point in verse 2. This is why I'm telling you that. Look at verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and withered as the green herb. Now that might seem a little harsh. But God cuts to the point. Why'd you call them green grass and herbs? What's life like? It's like the grass that grows. Looks pretty, it blooms, but then it's cut down. In other words, the Lord's saying, what do you want to envy or be angry at something that's not going to last very long and that is one day going to be cut down and consumed? He just cuts to the chase. Their end is coming. Even Psalm 73, I didn't read the verses after what we read, but the psalmist said, until I went into the house of the Lord and found out their end. And then he says, I was a fool. He said, I envied these people. I thought I washed my hands in vain until I went to the house of the Lord. So see, it's good to go to church. I went into the house of the Lord and I learned what their end is. Their end is they're going to perish. And everything they've got is going to perish. And he says, I was a fool. You can't take anything with you. I don't care if the guy died and was buried in his Cadillac. That Cadillac's rusting under the ground. Or like the man who told his wife he was rich and says, I'm taking all my money with you. You're not getting nothing. I'm taking it all. She said, okay, that's fine. So when they buried him, she went up, she wrote a check for his entire worth and put it in his coffin and buried that check with him. So he took the check with him and she had all the money. I don't care how they live. I don't care how prestigious they are. I don't care if they get VIP seats. It doesn't matter what they do. All men, all women die and go to the grave. The worms will eat on their bodies just as quickly as they will ours. You can't take nothing with you. When I see some of these famous people getting into all these drug problems and committing suicide or overdosing, I really feel sorry for them because I think, what did all that bring you? And then you have so many people in the world wanting the same things they want. Why do you think riches is going to bring you happiness? Why do you think money is going to bring you what you want? It doesn't bring you what you want. The only thing that's satisfied fully is Christ Jesus. And you can live in the greatest poverty and still be the happiest man or woman in the world if you've got Christ. Ask the rich man and the poor man in Luke chapter 15 what happened. Or 16. Ask him what happened. Where did the poor man end? In the bosom of Abraham. Why do we think that this last thing? Listen to me. It's already June 2018. I just celebrated Christmas yesterday. Everybody works all week long to get to the weekend. The weekend gets here and it's over and it starts another week. You realize how time flies by? It's flying by. You say, you're just getting older and you're recognizing. It might be, but it is. Life is like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. There's no substance to it. So no matter what this world has to offer, don't be envious for this world. Set your treasure on things above where moth and thieves cannot steal and can't be robbed. Set them up there on heaven, on God, on Christ. So God is worried here, not worried, but God is concerned here in our Psalm 37 about the state of our heart and mind towards the wicked. So he says, don't envy them, don't be angry with them, because they're going to be cut off. Their end's coming. And I think that's a valuable lesson for us to learn in this day and age when we see the world going the direction it's going. It's getting bad. You know that? What's somebody want to do with $470 million? And people have been looking to the government, the United Nations, to everybody else in the world to give them peace, to give them what they want. And they're finding out that they're failing miserably. Now, I'm glad that we are now in the process of trying to find peace over there in North Korea. And there's not going to be lasting peace till the Prince of Peace comes back. It's all a delusion. It's a delusion. And the world's hanging on to that. I'm not hoping on Trump or whatever his name is in North Korea. My hope's in Christ. He can't bring me what I need. He can't bring what the world needs. When they say peace, what does it say? Then shall sudden destruction come. Usher in world peace. That just tells me the Lord's coming. Don't be angry at them. Don't envy them.
keep your eyes on Christ. Don't put your hope in Him. Don't put your trust in Him. You just can't. It's better to put a trust in the Lord than in men. Okay? That's why the first thing He says here is trust in the Lord. Which we want to look at beginning next week. But there's four things here. He immediately sets our hearts and minds right in verse 1 and 2. Don't worry about these guys. He kind of takes care of them immediately. Don't worry about them. Get them out of the picture. They're going to perish anyway. Don't fret about them. Don't envy them. Here's what you need to do. This is what we need to do when we see the wicked prosper. That's what you need to do. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to delight yourself in the Lord too. Then you need to commit your way unto the Lord. And finally, verse 7, you need to rest in the Lord. That's the key for living in the world we're in today. Forget about them. Trust, delight, commit, rest. Watch what the Lord does. Amen. So let them do their worst. So Martin Luther did when he was writing the Psalm, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, from Psalms 46. He said, let the world do their worst and let us sing Psalm 46. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Love Him, old hands. Amen. Don't fret. Don't envy. Trust. Delight. Commit. Rest in Him. Amen. And we'll make it through these days because the Lord's coming. He's coming. He's coming again very soon. Amen. May we be ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, how it clears up confusion, how it helps us to set our hearts and our minds in the right perspective. We thank You for the Word of God and how it guides and directs us. We thank You, Lord God, for Psalm 37 and for the clarity it gives us, Lord, what we should do and how we should handle ourselves, Lord, in the midst of the wicked being prosperous. Help us not to fret against the evildoers or to envy those that are the workers of iniquities, but help us to trust in You, Lord God, we pray. Help us delight in You, commit our ways unto You, and then, Lord, teach us the lesson, oh, the blessed lesson of resting in the Lord. Father, we love You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good week, safe week. Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday.